Well, today, we're continuing to look at the bride. We find that in Revelation chapter 19, and I appreciate you, church, loving on Nancy and Rick. And that's what the bride is supposed to do, is to love on one another. And so today we're going to look at the attire of the bride, the wedding garment. And we're going to, so the wedding garment is made up, we're going to find out the wedding garment is made up of suffering and service.
Woo-hoo!
Today we're going to talk about service. Whenever we go through these dark seasons, God wants to use it to grow us, to mature us, to strengthen us, to bless us. And that's the way we have to keep that kind of focus, otherwise we can fall into a pit. And we can stay there. But the Lord, like Nancy said, is on the throne. And he's doing something. And we can't always see it at the moment. But we have to trust him. In Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, if you want to stand together, we'll read this. As a matter of fact, I'll read all 10 verses. It says, "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." And again they said, "Alleluia," for smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, "Amen, Alleluia." Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said, "See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who has the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." You may be seated. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, we find that we talked about this a few weeks ago, that music is going to be magnificent. The wedding march is going to be out of this world. It's going to be splendid, and it's going to be great. We also discovered that the groom is going to be glorious. The groom is Jesus Christ. The groom is the Lamb. We didn't talk about this, though. The food is going to be fantastic. There's going to be a marriage feast. And I had a couple about a year ago as I was helping them to prepare for marriage and doing some premarital counseling. And I was talking to them and said, "How long do you want this wedding?" And the groom said, "I want it really short." And the bride says, "Why?" He said, "Because I want to eat." I'm not going to tell you who it is, but Chris and Anessa Fox know who I'm talking about. So he said, "I want to eat. When we get to heaven, Chris, we're going to get to eat. And it's going to be good. Our bodies, even in the heavenly body, we're going to need nourishment. And so we're going to get to eat, and it's going to be great. It's going to be good. It's going to be the best food you have ever experienced. I can't wait. The smorgasbord that's going to take place there." We also didn't talk about this. Scripture says that the guests are going to be glad. Did you know that there's going to be guests there at the marriage supper? We talked about the church being the bride. And we went through Scripture and it was pretty clear in Scripture that the church is going to be the bride. But it also said that there are guests that are invited to this wedding. So it's not just going to be the bride, there's going to be guests invited as well. If you were to look in verse 9 again, it says, where did it go? Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Who are the guests? Who are the guests? Well, if the church is the bride, then the guests would be those who were faithful before Jesus. There was not a church before Jesus. Jesus established the church. Jesus said to Peter, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. Upon the truth that you just spoke, that Jesus is the Son of God, upon this truth, then I will build my church. Before Jesus, there was not a church. And so, but there were a lot of faithful people prior to Jesus coming. There were several thousand years of faithful people. And so those faithful people will be the guests at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Also, if you look at Revelation chapter 7, which we'll look at here in a minute, it talks about tribulation saints. Those individuals who come to know Christ during the tribulation. The church at that time is going to be different than what it is right now. I'm not sure what it's going to look like, but it's not going to be what it looks like now. But there will be people, as a matter of fact, there's going to be millions upon millions who come to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior during the tribulation period. And so they're going to be guests at the wedding feast again. So there's going to be a multitude of guests there at the wedding. So the next thing I want to talk about is that the bride will be beautiful. The bride will be beautiful. We established a few weeks ago again that the bride is the church. And when the groom looks at her, he's not going to see broken, bruised, condemned, sinful people. When you look into his eyes, you're going to see love shining out from them. That's what you're going to see, because he loves his bride. Scripture says, Jesus said in John 3:16, you know the verse, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I skipped a few because I want to get to verse 17. Okay? And verse 17 says that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world. The world is condemned already. So when Jesus looks at you even now, that's not what he's looking for. He's not looking at you to condemn you. And when you feel condemned, it's not because Jesus is condemning you. It's because the enemy has brought that condemnation upon you. So when you stand before the groom, the condemnation, there's not going to be any because there's not any with Jesus. All that will be shining out from him is love. So, ladies, those of you who have been married and are married, when did you start preparing for your wedding? Did you start the moment that your husband proposed to you? Did you start before? Yeah, one girl said, well, what age did you start preparing for your wedding? She said, well, when I was 10. Started preparing for my wedding. And that's when we receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, that's when we need to begin preparing for the wedding. When does the preparation end? Ladies, when did your preparation for the wedding end? the wedding. Not before, at the wedding. And I believe that from this point on, from the time you met Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior until the wedding day, not just when you die and your soul goes to heaven, I believe even beyond that, that you're going to be preparing for that wedding day. It's a glorious day. It's a wonderful day. It's a beautiful day. Let me ask you, ladies, how much trouble did you go to prepare for your wedding day? And you know, we need to take the same intention. We need to take the same desires. We need to take the same attention that we have placed in preparing for our natural wedding as we do for our heavenly wedding. So this is what takes place. At a wedding, the lady gets a total makeover. A total makeover. Somebody comes in and does the hair. Somebody comes in and does the toenails. Somebody comes in and does whatever, okay? I mean, there's a total makeover. Look, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You are a new creation. You are being made over. Even as I'm speaking here today, you are being made over. You're being made new. You're not the same person that you were before you met Christ. If you are, you didn't meet Christ. Okay? If you're the same person, now, let me go back. There are some people who prayed, received Christ when they were 4 years old. Okay? And I get there's probably not a big transition from 4-year-old unbeliever to a 4-year-old believer. Okay? And I understand that. But for you who are adults and came to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you realize that you're not the same person you were before you met Christ. There is a makeover taking place. Scripture says, and I want to again call you back to Revelation chapter 19, verse 8. It says that it was granted her, bride, to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Fine linen is the righteous works, the righteous deeds of the saints. So what does the fine linen represent? The works, the deeds, the righteous acts of a believer. Now, I want to be perfectly clear. I don't want you to get the wrong idea. All the work necessary for our salvation was done on the cross by the blood of Jesus Christ. I mentioned Revelation chapter 7 earlier. In verse 9 it says, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every tribe, nation, people, language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Then one of the elders addressed me saying, who are these clothed in white robes and from where have they come? And I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So there's a great tribulation coming. And according to this passage of Scripture, there are going to be millions of multitudes who come to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior during that time. And Scripture says that they've made their robes white by the blood of Jesus Christ. And did you know that the only way you can be cleansed is the same way these people were cleansed? It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. There's no other way. You can't work enough to get your robes cleansed. You can't work enough to get your sins atoned for, to get your sins forgiven. There's no amount of work that you can do to cause that to happen. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not of works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's not works of righteousness that brings you into the kingdom of God. However, it is works of righteousness that allows you to begin weaving, begin making your wedding garment. Salvation is a gift. We don't work to receive it. How many of you have had to work for a gift? Anybody? If you had to work for it, it wasn't a gift. Right? And so God says, I want to give you a gift. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so no one can boast about it. Salvation is a gift. But I want us to look at verse 10. And actually, let's read verse 10 together, if you can read this. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Let's read it again. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So why did the Lord bring you into his kingdom? Was it so that you could spend eternity with him in heaven? Yeah? Was it so that you could feel good about yourself? Was it so that your sins could be removed from you? Yes. However, he did that because he's got a purpose and a plan for your life. If all he wanted to do was take you to heaven to be with him, then the moment you received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you would have died. But he left you here for a reason. He left you here for a reason. And this passage of Scripture tells us that God created us for a purpose. From the moment he thought about you, from the moment he thought about creating you, he said, I've got a purpose for him, I've got a purpose for her, and so he laid out a plan for your life. He created you with a purpose in mind. There's nothing you did that gave you the ability to come to Christ except trust him. That's all you did. You trusted him, you repented, you received him. But now, because you've done that, it is your responsibility and my responsibility to get in on the plan, get in on the program that God has called us to from the beginning. My dad used to say he did not save you to just sit down and sit. He saved you to get up and get. Ephesians 1:4 tells us that he chose you before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He chose you before the foundation of the world. Now, Philippians 1:6 says this. Listen, and I know some of you may get discouraged sometimes in your Christian walk, but here's what you need to do. When those times of discouragement comes, you need to trust the Lord, because it says, being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, when is the day of Jesus Christ? Bingo! The wedding! We're going to get raptured out of here one day, and there's going to be a big wedding. And so he will And so we're going to be working with him on ourselves until that wedding day. We're going to be preparing for the wedding day, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Turn to your neighbor and say, the Lord is faithful to complete what he started. But here's the deal. You have to submit to his plan. He has a part. We have a part. Jesus is going to do his part. The Holy Spirit's going to do his part. But we have to do our part. Look at this passage in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have already obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He says, you, me, work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Because it's God who's working in us. So we have to partner with him. When he says, Brad, go this way, do this, repent of this, go away from that, stop doing that, I have to agree with him and do what he says. If I don't, then the work that he wants to do in me is not going to be accomplished in my life. I just remembered I'm supposed to stay somewhere in this vicinity. Because there's a camera. And it's not moving. So, sorry about that, Zoom people. So we need to work out what God has worked in us. When you received Christ, you were saved totally. But have you realized that in your life there are some things that don't act saved sometimes? They don't think saved sometimes? Have you noticed that? So what we have to do is work out what the Lord has already worked in. It's a daily thing. Submitting to the Lord. Yielding to him. Now the Lord has shaped you for ministry. You're not, that scares me. Ministry is just a big word for serving others. Okay? The Lord has shaped you to minister to other people. He has given you spiritual gifts. If you're a child of God, there are spiritual gifts that he's given you. I don't know what they are, but he does. And you need to get with him and find out. Matter of fact, you know the best way to find out what your spiritual gifts are? Just start serving. Well, I don't know what my spiritual gifts is. Well, I see you're doing this. So this must be your spiritual gift. So as you begin working, as you begin doing, as you begin helping, as you begin serving, your spiritual gifts are going to come to the surface, and you'll realize and recognize what your spiritual gifts are. I'll have to go off camera just a second to get my water. Sorry. So the Lord has given you spiritual gifts. He's also given you a heart or passion for certain things. You have a passion to do things that perhaps no one else has a passion in that area. And so God gifted you. He gave that to you. All of us also have abilities, different abilities. Tom can play the guitar. Renee can play like 20 different instruments. She has some abilities. And you may not have the same abilities that she has, but God has given you abilities. Rick does wonderful construction work. You have abilities, and God can use it. Whatever ability you have, the Lord can use them for his kingdom. He's also given you a personality. Some people are introverts. Some people are extroverts. And I am an introvert. I don't like people. I'm kidding. I like most people. I like some people. No. So I get energized by being alone. I like being alone. That's just the way I'm constructed. I don't get to be alone a lot. But it doesn't really matter what your personality is like as long as you allow God to do in you what he wants to do. Just let you know this. When I was in college, I waited till my senior year to take speech because I hated to get up in front of people and talk. But God will use your personality. No matter what personality type you are, he will use it for his glory, and he will also use your experiences. Sometimes your greatest ministry will be the greatest heartache or the greatest struggle that you've experienced. And then you can speak into the lives of other people who are struggling or have the same kinds of heartache, and God can use you in regards to those things. So he has prepared you to serve others. In serving others, you serve him. And when you're serving, the attitude that I'm bringing glory to the Lord, you are weaving your wedding garment. I don't know if you know what linen is made from, but linen is actually made from a plant called flax. And it's one of the most durable materials. It's one of the most absorbent materials, and it's also a beautiful material. It's different from cotton. It's more durable than cotton. And you use the whole plant from the root, the stem, to the bud. The whole plant is used to make linen. And there's quite a process. You have to plant the seed. Then you have to, when they cut it, it looks like a bale of hay. I mean, bale it. And everything. But you have to let it dry for several days, maybe even weeks, out in the sun. The rain, the dew, all has a part in making the flax what it is. And then they take it through this process of crushing it and getting the different strands out of it. Then they began to weave it, sift it. They began to make these yarns and threads, and then they put a piece of cloth together. There's a lot into making linen garment. But when you are serving other people, the glory of God, you are weaving your wedding garment. God said that we're going to be dressed in fine linen, white, and glorious. And it's created from the works of the bride. Isn't that incredible? I'll end with this story. Queen Esther, her name was Hadassah. And she was just a young girl. King Ahasuerus of Persia is throwing a party, a pretty long party, like 6 months, quite a lengthy party. In the midst of the party, he got a little inebriated, as well as his other cohorts, and he told his bride Vashti, who was a very beautiful lady, to come and dance before this entourage of individuals. And Vashti said, I don't think I want to do that. King Harash, she had never said no to the king before. He really didn't know what to do. And so his counselors told her, why don't you just get rid of her so that she's not queen anymore. And so that's what he did. The counselor said, well, if your queen does that, do you just think of what all the other women are going to do to their husbands? If you don't fix this right now, we're going to have some major problems. And so, after a little while, he wakes up. He's alone in his bed, thinking, man, this sucks. And he says, I got rid of Vashti. I don't know what to do. And his counselor said, hey, let's go look in the kingdom and see if we can find the most beautiful women and bring them in to you, and you can choose which one is going to be your queen. So, they found this young lady named Hadassah. Her cousin Mordecai said, do not let them know you're a Jew. Matter of fact, why don't you just rename yourself? We'll call you Esther. And so Esther was chosen to be one of these young ladies to go before the queen and or before the king, and he was to choose which one was to be his queen. So, I want to tell you, here was the preparations made for Hadassah, for Esther. It says, now before she ever met the king, this is in Esther chapter 2, before she ever met the king, she had to go through some beauty treatments. 12 months, one solid year, of beauty treatments. 6 months with oil of myrrh, followed by 6 months with special perfumes and ointments. And when it was time for her to go to the king's palace, she was given her choice of whatever clothing or jewelry she wanted to take from the harem. 1 year, she bathed in myrrh. 6 months, they anointed her with perfumes, so that when she went in before the king, he would smell her coming before she ever got there. That was her beauty treatments. Now the Lord is performing some beauty treatments on her, his bride, upon you. Sometimes, beauty treatments aren't going to feel good. Sometimes you wonder, why in the world do I have to go through what I'm going through? The truth is that the Lord is preparing his bride, and he's preparing you so that you can be the bride that he's looking forward to marrying. Father, I come before you today. Lord, you're a good and glorious and a marvelous and a mighty God. Lord, I want to be what you've created me to be. I want to complete the task that you've chosen for me from the beginning and the foundation of this earth. Lord, I pray this for this congregation, for this body. I ask you, Lord, to make us your bride. Give us the will, the desire to work with you in this process. We ask these things in Jesus' name.